The 20th chapter is a relatively short chapter. It is concerning the cities of refuge, a subject that we read about several times in the writings of Moses, but this is the last time that we find mention of them, for now we find that the matter is going to be thoroughly settled. In the first six verses, he briefly reviews the law of God concerning these cities. So begin with verse 1, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." Now the account of this is given in Numbers 35, beginning with the 10th verse. Also it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 19, in the first few verses of that chapter. So God had thoroughly instructed Moses concerning this, and Moses passed his instruction on to the people. So now it was not a matter of learning so much about these cities of refuge, but it was a matter of appointing them and putting this law into full effect. There were three cities on the east side of the Jordan, three cities on the west side of the Jordan, and so there was a total of six cities of refuge. These cities also were Levitical cities, so it's quite probable that this wasn't totally carried out until after the dividing of the Levite cities given in the next chapter. So he briefly gives the purpose of these cities, beginning in the third verse, "that the slayer that killed any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Now it's very striking that God chose this way to preserve the slayer of innocent blood. We read in Genesis 9 and 6 that whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now this seemed to be an immutable law of God, that they were to have such a high regard for human life that they would not shed the blood of another human. That is, they would not take the life of another human without having the danger of their life also being taken in revenge. And it seems that God never did do away with that law, so that even when blood was shed, even when a person was killed accidentally, a member of his family or close friend could avenge him, could take the life of the one who had accidentally killed this relative or friend. So in order to preserve the life of the innocent one, God made this elaborate arrangement then for these cities of refuge to be set up, a place to which the one who had done the killing unwittingly, not intentionally, could flee to and there have refuge from the avenger, so that he wouldn't be killed in a heat of anger. He wouldn't be killed because someone was grieving over the loss of this friend or loved one who had been accidentally killed. The way he words this in Deuteronomy 19, beginning with the 4th verse, "And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated not him in times past." So this is the reason God wanted to separate these cities, three on each side of the Jordan. The cities were to be equally divided among the land. There were to be roads leading to these cities that would be well accessible, so that the person who was fleeing to them for refuge could get there in a short space of time, and so preserve his life from the avenger of blood. Now, why God chose this elaborate means to protect this innocent slayer, it's a little hard to say. He could have very easily just simply let it be ruled through the courts, that this person was not to be killed or have any vengeance taken upon him until the court had decided whether or not he was guilty. But rather than that, God chose this elaborate means of having him flee to refuge, flee to a city of refuge, and all the time until he got to this city of refuge, his life was in danger. And this is no doubt a type of our salvation today. We today are guilty, and we today stand at every moment while we are a sinner of having vengeance taken out upon us, righteous vengeance by God, until we get into refuge. And so we read about this refuge in Hebrews 6, verse 18, where he there says, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we have fled for refuge in the Christian life when we've obeyed the gospel. And as long as we're in the church, we're in a safe place. In Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we have fled to refuge, and as long as we're in this place of refuge, that we are not to be condemned. There is no condemnation for us. Now, as we read further about this law of the city of refuge, we find that once the person got there, he was to be tried, and if he was found innocent, then he could stay in the city of refuge, more or less as a prisoner at large. Anytime he left this city, he was in jeopardy of being killed by the avenger of blood, so he must stay in the refuge city in order to be protected. And the only time he could be free from this, the only time he could leave the city of refuge and be a free person again and no longer have this curse of death, this curse of the law placed upon him, would be when the high priest died. And if the high priest outlived him, then of course he stayed there all of his life. And tradition says that he was buried in the city of refuge, and then when the high priest did finally die, his bones would be dug up and taken then to his own home city for reburial. If the high priest died before he did, then he was free to leave the city and no longer under this curse. Well, we today are fleeing to the church as a place of refuge for us to flee the curse of the law. Now, the law simply condemns us of sin. And in order to get out from under the curse of the law, then, we come to Christ, this place of refuge, and as long as we are there, as long as we're in Christ, we are free from the curse of the law. However, if we leave our place of refuge, if we decide we're going to go back outside the limits of the refuge area, then we have lost our protection, and we are again then susceptible to the curse of the law and death. And of course, in our case, we're talking about spiritual death and eternal damnation and destruction from the presence of the Lord. So he goes on in the fourth verse and gives other details about this law. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before that time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. So that's just a stating then of what we've already said about the law that applies to these cities of refuge. Now, if at his trial it was found that this person was guilty of slaying someone willfully and wrongfully, then if that be the case, the city of refuge no longer would be his refuge. He would have to stand the punishment, which would be to be stoned to death. And Consequently, it was no refuge if he were truly guilty. So it is with us today. We can, on the surface, appear to be innocent. On the surface, we can appear to have obeyed the gospel, to be going right along with the plan of salvation. But if we really and truly are still guilty of our sins, if we have not repented of our sins, have not turned from our sins, and gotten God to forgive us of our sins, and we still are in a guilty state, then there is no protection for us. The church does not offer protection for that kind of a situation. So we have to really and truly be an innocent person in order to have protection. Now, the way you become innocent, the way you be innocent, is to simply get forgiveness through repentance. You must repent of your sins. You must be sorry for what you've done and resolve not to do it again. As long as you're continuing to commit these same sins, then you really have not repented. You really cannot say that you've had forgiveness, and you really are still guilty. Now, modern day psychiatrists may tell people that the way not to feel guilty is to just learn to not feel this sense of guilt, just to not let it bother you. But the true way not to feel guilty is to not be guilty. And the way that you be not guilty is to repent and get forgiveness of those sins. Once God has forgiven your sins, once God has blotted those things out of His book of remembrance, once you've arrived at the point in which He's going to hold them against you no more, then you are innocent. Now, you may have to suffer some consequences of the sin, all right. Sin nearly always has consequences. But the consequences of sin do not necessarily mean that you're guilty of the sin if you've repented of it. Just like in the case of this person who had fled to the city of refuge, he had to suffer a consequence. The consequence was he was a prisoner in this city. And he couldn't leave the city for fear of losing his life. And he was innocent, really, but he had to stay in the city in order to be protected from the avenger. And so we today can truly be innocent as long as we stay in the vicinity of the church, in the realm of the church, as long as we've repented and gotten forgiveness. We are in refuge, but we're also innocent. Well, we're going to conclude the lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.